Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson. Begin in the middle of verse 5. The crooked shall become straight, the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of our God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" This is the text. Good news and bad news. Good news is the gospel. The bad news, well, yeah. John's preaching, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" What kind of text is that? It's almost like the guys that planned out the readings for the year wanted pastors to get up in front of their congregations and have to say to everybody there, "You brood of vipers?" Kind of embarrassing, isn't it? Somebody comes into the church and, "Oh, we're going to hear a good story, good message, good preaching about Jesus. You brood of vipers?" That any way to win friends and influence people? John the Baptist out there preaching that message. And, you know, the strangest thing is the crowds that came to him. They wanted to hear a message like that. But before we get into that brood of vipers, what does that suggest? Well, takes us back to Genesis. Adam and Eve in the garden, and they're not listening to God. Listening to somebody else, the serpent. Adam, created in the image of God, created by God. In that way, Adam, a son of God. The Bible calls him that. A son of God. Eve, created by God, formed and fashioned by God. A daughter of God. God spoke to them. God spoke over them. They had the word of God. Problem was, they decided not to listen to the word of God. They decided to listen to and follow somebody else's word, and so they became, well, there it is, brood of vipers. What does that mean? Brings to mind a certain incident that happened at our house down south, and this was before we lived there. Previous owners had decided to clear out an outbuilding that was falling down. They did so, and then they had to take the foundation up, foundation which was sandstone. So they're lifting these things up, and you know they get to this one, and they lift it up, and underneath was a nest of copperheads. And, you know, when you lift up and you expose them, they start scattering, and some of them will scatter toward you. And you get out of the way. And the thing about baby copperheads, you know, they are deadlier than the adults even, because the venom is more concentrated. And so, brood of vipers, that's the image that comes to my mind. We didn't have to deal with that when we moved in there, because it was all done, thankfully. But brood of vipers. Is that the Bible's description of us? Yes, it is. Should we make it worse? Should we read what Paul says about us? Let's do. Paul says, "There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? And the crowd could answer back to John the Baptist, say, who warned us to flee? You did! So what you've been saying all along, and here we are fleeing from the coming wrath, and you call us brood of vipers and ask us this question, John. And the strange thing is, this is the second strangest part of it all. It wasn't pointing fingers at the Pharisees. He said it to the crowd that was coming out to him. And the strangest part of this whole thing is that when he was preaching that way, all of Jerusalem and all Judea was coming out to John the Baptist to be baptized, baptism of repentance. Why would that be? His words hit home, didn't they? And the word of God convicts. But the strange thing about that is, even when the word of God convicts, well, you and I, we know this. We have to have the word of God. The word of God, we call it means of grace. The word of God is sin forgiving, faith producing. The word of God connects us to God. The word of God is that one link we have with the eternal. And if we don't have that word of God, we've got nothing. Can go our way feeling comfortable about ourselves, but unconnected with God. And where does that lead to be unconnected with God? And so we need that word of God. And even when the word of God just tears into us and tells us about our sins, our deep sins, our secret sins, our sins that we don't even know about, that word of God, we've got to have that word of God, because we know without the word of God there is no life. The word of God is the same word of God that said at the beginning, let there be light. The word of God is the same word that was spoken outside of a tomb, Lazarus, come forth, and the dead man came out. So we need that word of God. No matter what that word of God tells us and teaches us, we need it and we hunger for it. And so the crowds came out. Secondly, the other thing to learn from that preaching of the word of God is where you've got John the Baptist preaching this out in the wilderness. Out in the wilderness, setting aside everything, every comfort and luxury of this world, his diet was locusts and wild honey. Got a commentary on my shelf about Mark. It gives a recipe for locusts. That's strange. But this is John the Baptist. Set aside everything. Go out to follow God. Out in the wilderness. Proclaiming the way of the Lord. Out in the wilderness, proclaiming. For the people of Israel that brought back to their minds out in the wilderness, the first 40 years that as a nation they walked with God. And there out in the wilderness, set aside everything else. There's not much to do in the wilderness. There's a lot of time to think, a lot of time to reflect, a lot of time to ponder your relationship with God. And so from the Exodus, wandering through the wilderness, all the way through the rest of the Old Testament, there was this fondness. Those were the days when we were with God and there was nothing else. Nothing else but through the wilderness and our relationship with God. Romanticized, yes, but holding some truth to it. John the Baptist out there So what this teaches also is that, well, it's a truth we know. Accumulating things, the material, everything of this world, that really can't satisfy, can it? Because our souls know that there is more. And our souls hunger for the more, for the eternal, for God, for the life that is connected with God. And so the crowds came out. They came out chasing after John, wanting this baptism of repentance and one last trying to preach the law on this. No matter how much you chase after a preacher of repentance, no matter how much you do that, it won't work. Because you cannot generate and you cannot gin up that repentance within you. It will not work because the human heart turns away from God. We fool ourselves. We deceive ourselves. Lord, look at my repentance. But what is repentance? And we chase after, but we find out, I can't do the new birth that I need. I can't do that on my own. And so John the Baptist, absolutely accurate to preach to the people who were trying to achieve repentance. Absolutely accurate, you brood of vipers. But then, I was like the transition, but then John the Baptist preaches about the Christ. Oh, he's the one. He's the one who can give that new birth. He's the one who can give what our souls hunger for. Jesus Christ. The one who is coming is mightier than I. I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is the Son of God. This is the one who created the world, the one who is what all the Old Testament prophecies point to. This is the one, the person who promised Abraham he would be the father of many nations, the one who wrestled with Jacob at Peniel, the one who asked Abraham to sacrifice his son on that mountain where the Son of God was headed. The one who preached the gospel in the Garden of Eden. About the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the devil. This is the one who appeared to Moses. And as Paul says, it is Christ who accompanied the Israelites through the wilderness. One is coming who is mightier than I, Jesus Christ. That's what John the Baptist preaches about. And back to Paul. Though he existed in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on himself the form of a servant, because he was coming for salvation. He was coming to set us free. He was coming to change our very hearts. Ezekiel 36, I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Pour out my spirit on you. He was coming to redeem. He was coming to set us free. He was coming to be the new beginning of our lives. The new beginning of our lives, where this new beginning is simply to have the Word of God spoken to us, and that Word of God spoken to us gives the spark of faith and starts us out, and we are new and we are created different and over again and in His image and connected with Him. He was coming to change our very nature, but you can't do that from a distance. You can't do that sitting up in heaven. That's why this is a great text for Advent. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us, God for us. He is to be one of us. By being one of us, he does the work of faith. He walks the walk of faith, and then he calls us into that, speaks his word, and our hearts respond, and all of a sudden we find that we are connected with God in and through Jesus Christ. He speaks the word to us, and we believe. He speaks the word to us, and we are made new. And in order to do that, he had to be one of us. Or to say it in John's words, Jesus came to be exactly what we brood of vipers need. Not simply to become one of us. To go on beyond that. To take the sin and the evil that is within us. To take those things on himself and carry those things to the cross. And there on the cross, reconcile us. Bring the forgiveness. Make us new. Had to be one of us. That's why Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.